Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible. And just before we get into the book of Numbers, I'm already to the 27th, and I'm going to be doing, I think, the 28th chapter today. But here's an introduction of the book of Numbers for you so that you have a better understanding before we start reading it. And you'll be able to understand it quite a bit more, I'm sure, when it's being read. So let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to bless this service. Holy Father God, we know that the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers because it tells at the beginning the numbers of the people of Israel that were delivered out of Egypt. And then at the end of the book, towards the end, it starts, there's another numbers taken, another census, which is because it's all the youth of Israel that was never counted before. And it was taken because of military reasons, because they were going to enter into the Holy Land pretty soon, and also because there was no more old people of the of Israel. The only two that were left was Joshua and Caleb, and Moses at that point. And then the Lord allowed Moses to go up on Mount Pisgah to view the land of milk and honey, the promised land. But before that happened, you had Moses and and the high priest to number Israel, all the new Israel. None of the rest of them were alive with the exception of Moses, Caleb and Joshua, and then finally only Caleb and Joshua, or Yahshua. Lord, this is why the book is called that, but there are so many new laws that were defined, or the laws of your, or the increments, the precepts and statutes of your laws that are explained in the book of Numbers, that it is a very interesting book and very necessary, very worthwhile. Many, many, many lessons in the book. And so, Lord, quicken these lessons. Let your life-giving spirit bring them home into each person's mind, their spirit, their soul, that their bodies, which always need to be under subjection to the Holy Spirit, so we have to control ourselves, we have to put ourselves, make ourselves be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. We have to discipline our bodies to be disciplined under the Holy Spirit, because our body, again, is the same body that the Holy Spirit is living in now that we used to sin in. The body we live in now and the Holy Spirit lives in now was also the body that used to sin. And so it rebels against the word of the Lord. And people that are not really seeking the Spirit, they hear the word of God, but then they don't live it and they don't apply it. And they can't even keep their spirits under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And they think that people that are against Satan and love to destroy, you know, kick the devil out of the church and say they think that those people are against the Holy Spirit. Oh, no. I want people to know, and the Lord, you want people to know that that is not the kind of anger that you're talking about. You say, be ye angry, in brackets, with Satan, and put them out of the church, and if they want to leave, let them go. Because you stated to John the Revelator to put all those that don't measure up to the word out of the church in these last days. So, Father, I ask that you quicken all these instructions into everybody's heart and soul, because we know that if we don't keep the commandments, if we hear the word and don't do it, and then we're not going to be rewarded with eternal life. So many people feel that they are keeping the commandments, but yet they can't control their emotions, and they don't keep themselves steady, even during Christian services. For instance, Buster reported one of them in there last night. They bring their moods into this the church. And they get up in the pulpit, and he said that she just threw a wet blanket all over the service because she was bummed out. She was going to bring her bummed out spirit into the pulpit. And again, she never told people. Twice she told people to go to the New Testament, and have you all gotten to that point yet? And then she said, turn to the Old Testament, and then she just started reading. So, you know, these people are not under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And he said that she was just really feeling down, you could tell it, when she's in the pulpit. And so I just am going to tell her not to be in the pulpit because she can't, she's not controlled. She's not forcing herself or controlling herself to be controlled under the Holy Spirit. I can just see that all the time. There's such moodiness in a lot of people in the church. If things don't go their way, they get all bummed out, and they walk around the church as though that we're not supposed to be thinking about the Lord. We're supposed to be thinking about their moods and the filthy, scummy mood that they're in, that Satan has put them in. And they're not on top of themselves as they ought to be, as the Lord commands for them to be. And if they do something wrong, they can't stand it. They get all bummed out when you rebuke them and tell them that they're doing wrong. And so they just walk around in a mood, and they'll lock themselves up in a room and not do anything. These people are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They toss the Holy Spirit out and are controlling themselves. To be uncontrolled, to be controlled by Satan. They don't resist the devil. They think just because they don't commit adultery or fornication or steal or lie, and some of these people do all those things as well in their heart. And so, Lord, let people learn that they have to keep themselves under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yes, even their moods, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have their moods within the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the Lord's mood in it. And we're supposed to, no matter what's going on in our lives, I remember when Susie died, everybody was in a bad mood, and I was too, but I sat up all night, actually 24 hours, it was two or three nights just talking to them, and encouraging them in the Lord, and said, telling them that Susie was in a much better place. And, no. And then when the feds came in and closed down the restaurant in Tampa, every one of them got into their moods, and I kept trying to pull them out. Here, I'm the one in jail for something that I didn't do. And they're just bummed out so bad, then they can't get over it and continue running the restaurant so that they could have finances while I was in prison. And I won the case anyway after we went to court, but they just don't have power over their own spirit, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the knowledge that it begins with their own body. Having power and dominion over their own spirit, over their own body, is first. If we can conquer ourselves, the devil is simple. But, Lord, many of them in the church have never been able to have enough of God, enough of you in them, to conquer their own wicked spirits. Lord, we ask that you give them the knowledge of this. I'm glad that you gave me this prayer. And to make them aware of how evil that is, because they put everybody in the same mood that they're in, instead of letting everybody rejoice in the Spirit of the Lord. It's not in them to want to see you prevail, Lord. It's only in them to just bring their moods, their dirty, filthy, satanic moods into the church or wherever they go. And they act crazy, and people wonder, why are they acting so crazy? They can't even carry on a normal conversation. Now the Lord is warning everybody, either be zealous to keep your spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit, or else you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because you're not doing the work of the Lord. You want people to see the work of Satan being done in you. Now put your body under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And if you're feeling down, I feel down a lot. So did Susie. She was eaten up with cancer. And when she got on television, she was, "Hey, hello, how are you? Everything, everybody, praise the Lord." You people, some of you are not like that. You're satanic. And I see it, and you don't. Well, I'm telling you now, and the Lord is putting it upon my heart to tell you in this prayer that that's the way you are, and you've got to conquer that, or you'll perish forever in the pit of hell and in the lake of fire. So, Lord, give people a quickening, a fear of you. The whole duty of mankind, of everyone in this church and everyone in the world, is to fear God and keep your commandments, to keep our bodies under subjection to the Holy Spirit. And some few people feel that my body is not under control of the Holy Spirit because I rebuke their satanic spirits. But Lord, I pray that you will not cause it to be to their charge, that you'll make them repent and ask for forgiveness for these things, because they turn everything around to suit the devil and their own selves. They're not a people that have given up self, but they're full of self and selfishness and self-pity and self-everything. Father God, I ask these things, and we all ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's start out with the explanation of the best of my ability here for the book of Numbers. The fourth book of Moses, and I'm just about into the fifth book, the fifth and final book of Moses, which is Deuteronomy. So, but this is Numbers, and let's go now.
This book has long been known as Numbers because it begins and ends with a census in Israel. However, the Hebrew name for the book is, quote, "in the wilderness," unquote, which better describes what the book is all about. While in the wilderness, God's people experienced not only God's kindness and patience, but also his holy discipline. They learned
and his wrath. Okay, and then what else?
They learned that their new freedom from Egyptian bondage included the responsibility to serve and obey God.
Yeah, not their moods, not their flesh. God. God is the one you all supposed to be serving. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's get into the right mood here, into God's mood. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
After their exodus from Egypt, the Israelites moved quickly through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. But when they saw the strength of the people living there, the giants, they became afraid and refused to conquer it.
Because they were afraid of their carnal strength. But God showed how nothing they were by chasing them out with a bunch of hornets. Okay? And that's what people are. They're afraid to even conquer themselves. They just figure, we're bigger than the Spirit of the Lord. We're more powerful than the Spirit of the Lord. Our flesh is too powerful for us, for the Lord to conquer. Stay in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Because the Spirit mortifies the deeds of the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, it kills you, your selfishness, and your desires, and your moods. Anyone that brings your moods into church, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan. Now stop it. And you can't really do a work for the Lord during the day because you're in a bad mood. Well, people with that kind of attitude put me in a bad mood every day, but I always get something done for the Lord. And it's not a mood that the Lord that I get into for seeing evil. The Lord commends me for that, like Moses was angry at the children of Israel. And he was murmuring to the Lord about them because the people were murmuring. And God killed the people that were murmuring, but he didn't kill Moses because Moses' anger was righteous. God again says, be ye angry. It's a commandment to be angry at the devil. But don't you sin. Don't you be angry at the things that the Lord says to do. Be angry at your body and put it under subjection to the Holy Spirit, because it's your body and your selfishness is not going to get you anywhere into the kingdom of heaven. Remember that. Okay? All right, then what?
As a result, they were sent back into the wilderness to wander for almost 40 years, just because they refused to act upon God's promise.
And just because they murmured and complained. They were in a bad mood because they couldn't have some onions and cucumbers and leeks and garlic and the food that they were able to eat plenty of in Egypt. In other words, it's amazing how much food has a control over people's lives. Then God gave them so much meat that they puked it up out of their nostrils. Some people willingly become vegetarians because the meat doesn't have a control over them. It's all right to eat meat. And it's not a sin. But to be controlled by the meat, because your body is so hungry for it, instead of putting your body under subjection and just eating that which is convenient. You're selfish, self-willed, moody, uncontrollable, unteachable, unthankful for what you have, eternal life, and life more abundantly right here on this earth. Okay, now go ahead.
Numbers ends with the Israelites again poised at the border of the Promised Land. 40 years of wilderness lessons had taught them that God's power was available to all who trusted and obeyed Him.
Yeah, but some people, again, they just don't think that God has power over their body, that they can't take control over it. But that body is warring against the Holy Spirit in your body all the time, the Bible says. And you have to let God win that battle. Otherwise, it's not going to be any profit for you, no matter how selfish you are. The more selfish you are, the more you're going to hate it in hell, because there you're not going to get anything. Not any relief, nothing. You know all the other things you don't get there, too. Food, water, freedom at all. You're like bound up into just one knot, and you just can't get out of it. And the monotony and the boredom of it alone is enough to drive people insane. Okay, then what? And the pain, you know, that's, everybody knows about the pain. And the no rest. Okay, then what else? So, take control. Let God take control over your bodies and your tongues and your murmuring and your complaining. And forget about it, no matter what. As soon as you do, God will start piling blessings on you. But you can't let that get to your head either. The Israelites did that, and then they felt they were so fantastic and powerful. And then they fell into a trap. They got their mind off the Lord when the Lord blessed them for winning that battle. And then they got involved with a bunch of prostitutes. Idol-worshipping prostitutes. And then they really got cursed. So we have to be wary of and keep our bodies under subjection during the good times and also during the bad times. We can't murmur and complain. Because they could have saved 38 to 40 years of their lives by just not murmuring and complaining. What good did it do them? What good will it do you to walk away from the Lord because you can't get your own way? That won't do you any good at all. And besides, the Lord is going to make it as extremely uncomfortable and probably even take your own life when you walk out. So you look at, you know, Jack Horowitz, you got the same spirit he had. He says, going out the back door, huh, Jack? Here's where you came in, and here's what happens when you get out. And he showed him hell right down beneath, where people are screaming and pleading and begging down there. We don't really have any choice. If we want to live eternally, you serve God. If you don't want it, then you're just going to be selfish and self-willed and just show how big you are. I'll show you how big I am. I'll just walk away. You know, you're not going to see the Lord or me running after you. You just go ahead and run and see where it's going to get you. But thank and praise the Lord that you're being warned now, and you've been warned many times. So there's no excuse for any of you that do such a thing as that. keep your mouth shut unless the Lord opens it. Amen?
Yeah.
If you open your mouth, you know the Lord's telling you to open it, He'll fill it. But He's not going to fill it with murmuring, complaining, and false accusations. That isn't the Lord, that's the devil. Okay, keep going.
The Israelites' experiences illustrate the importance of a practical faith in God. They show us the blessed fruits of obedience and the disastrous consequences of sin.
Right, selfishness. We want garlics, leeks, we want onions. We want meat. We want to go back to Egypt. We're sick and tired. You brought us out here to kill us all. Well, they said that they didn't want to go into the promised land. They'd rather die out in the wilderness than to die or in Egypt, but not in the promised land. They didn't want to die there. Well, what am I saying they didn't want to do? They said because those giants will kill them if they go in there. Amen? They wanted to die? No, but not in the promised land of being God. They wanted to die out in the desert or go back to Egypt and be killed. That's what people do when they want to go back into the world. If you're going to die, die for the Lord. There's a profit in that. Amen?
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 Amen.
All right. You know, put your, just get your head screwed on right with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. You got to die. But die in the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
If we get into the promised land, you'll never die. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so try to remember these lessons. All right, what else?
We see how God's love is shown not only by His gracious forgiveness, but also through His wise discipline and call to accountability.
And His wise wrath, because people should fear. When they read those things about God's wrath, where He opens up the earth and swallows people in, that should frighten most people. And then when He, in fury, He blazes out His fire of indignation against them and kills 118,000 of them at one swipe. You'll hear about that in Numbers, okay, in this book that we're reading now. Then what else?
It is usually in our wilderness experiences that we discover the true meaning of life, faith, and a personal relationship with God.
Right, there's a couple of people out of the whole group, two of them, that never murmured, never complained. And then you'll see all the new people that are going into Israel, there's not one record of them murmuring or complaining at all. Can you recall any record of those new people? They saw what happened to those old people. That's why the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That was what happened right there. Amen?
Amen.
There's not one record of them murmuring and complaining. Man, they tell them to go around and march around the wall of Jericho 7 days in a row and don't say one word. No one said a word, did they?
No.
Now, don't even open your mouth. Shout when you, the Lord tells you to shout. They did, and the walls come a-tumbling down. Amen?
Amen.
And there wasn't one murmur, one complaining. Like, what are we doing this for? I mean, oh, God, I've got bunions on my feet. Or, you know, my feet are sore. And what this nonsensical thing walking around? No, that was the old people, the stupid ones, the ones that went to hell, died and went to hell. But these people, there's no one record that I can see in the Bible where they ever complained. Or murmured. Can you? Think of it. Today, while you're thinking about the Lord, think about that. Try to make me wrong. Find me wrong, okay? They knew better to shut their traps. Shut their mouths. Amen?
Amen.
Because you don't murmur and complain and get anything good from the Lord. Or you don't think that you're being so persecuted when you're living in beautiful houses, more than actually we deserve. Amen?
Amen?
And eating food better than you deserve. You're not out in the wilderness or anything. You're like in the time of prosperity, and you've got to really keep yourself under subjection. You've got to make yourself be subject unto the Holy Spirit. Make your body be under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. Or else you die and go to hell. And this is, I'm not kidding. This is the real Bible. I'm not joking, because God's not joking either. Much, much, much less than I am. Okay. He's joking less than I do. Okay, then what else?
God graciously offers us deliverance and cleansing, but our newfound freedom carries with it personal responsibility.
Oh, yeah, we're responsible to spirit. Our spirit is... He gives us the spirit of himself to put us for the purpose of putting ourselves under subjection to the Holy Spirit, or keeping our bodies under the subjection. When Paul says, under, I keep my body under, that means he has to do it. He has to make his spirit loaded with the Spirit of God, keep his body under subjection. Because it's the same body that he lived in when he used to kill Christians, when he'd get in a bad mood. And so he couldn't let his body take over anymore, because he knew that the same spirits would take over again and he'd start killing Christians again. And that's what happens to people when they start falsely accusing pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, preachers, dignities in the Lord. If they'll do that, that means they've got it in for God. And if you get it into God, no one's ever won a battle against him. God is a winner. He's the winner. Okay, so let's keep going.
We need to act on God's promises and follow the program.
We have to believe him and receive him into our heart. His promises always have, if you do this, attached to it. Amen?
Amen.
If you do what I tell you, you don't murmur and you complain, and you serve me and keep your body under subjection, you fear me and keep my commandments, no matter what your body feels like, no matter how tired it is, no matter how hungry you are. I want to eat right now, but the Lord is telling me to get on the phone. There's somebody there that's suffering. Somebody that is a new baby Christian that doesn't know what to do, or they might be wandering off someplace. Older Christians call up during a message, and they want me to stop the message and go pray for them when they only have 102 fever. So I say, don't you ever pray before you call. This is important. And all I got to do is say to the Lord, Lord, heal them. But I'm right in the middle of a prayer and people calling up. I pray for everybody. People that just, they're just selfish. They don't want to pray. They say, do you ever pray? They said, yes. Well, then how come the Lord never told you to not call at this time? Or why don't you? You're an older Christian. Why don't you pray for your daughter or your son? And why don't you get the rest of the church doing that? Call me after the message. Well, they just can't understand that. Well, I just said, well, Father, touch and heal her in the name of Jesus. I felt the Spirit. Okay, let's go.
We need to act on God's promises and follow the program he sets out for us.
Right, because his promises always have attached to them, I will do all these things, these promises, if you do this and you do that. You fear me and keep my commandments. And don't ever murmur. Don't ever open your rotten face against God or his people. And don't be complaining about anything you have to go through to get to heaven, because heaven is far worth more than anything that you go through or I go through. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, I've been to prison. Oh, Lordy Lord. And my wife died on me. Oh, Lordy Lord. And they just took all the property that I worked for so many years. Oh, Lordy Lord. I didn't just say, I says, Lord, it was yours in the first place. And I'm yours too. If you want me to go to prison, praise the Lord. I didn't do anything wrong, Lord. You know it, but if you want me to go there, and I could see when I got there, I could see why. He wanted me to win some souls there, some Muslims and all kinds of other people, and to see just what it was like in prison. And know what Paul went through and Jesus went through, all the other jailbirds. Almost anybody, everybody that was godly, Jeremiah, and almost everybody that was godly went to prison. Now, don't go trying to be in prison just because you want to make yourself look godly. If you're godly, you'll go to prison, all right? Don't worry about it. Don't push the envelope. Okay, what else?
If we do, he will lead us through the wilderness. He will never allow us to wander forever.
Right, and he led them through the wilderness, but they all had to die. And it was primarily because of murmuring and complaining. and because they were didn't trust God to whip those giants. And that's where I would have rather died trying to whip the giants than to die out on the desert as they had to, or keep saying, come on, let's go back to Egypt. Let's die in hell. No, I'd say, sure, let's get over there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see what they got. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see what they ain't got. Because God says he's given it to us. He's even apportioning the land out to all of us and telling us that we're going to be living in houses that we didn't build and all that. But they just didn't believe God. Just like people today don't believe that the kingdom of heaven is there and that whatever they're going through is not worth it. They'd rather be selfish and grab whatever they can now to satisfy their flesh. And that's not going to be good in front of the Lord. I'm telling you. I'm warning you. The Bible warns you. Okay, go ahead.
The purpose of, quote, in the wilderness, unquote, or the book of Numbers, is to demonstrate historically that God's great mercy and forgiveness towards his people are consistent in the Old Testament with the firm, loving discipline he shows when they disobey, and sometimes his wrath destroys them because of disobedience.
Right, because he's patient to a point, but when people start murmuring and complaining, as Dathan did, and that Levite and those other people, well, he just killed them. But I thought murmuring wasn't that bad. Well, just read the Bible. To God it is. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you selfish person think it isn't, but selfless God says it is. So we're going to have to believe either God or you. And I guarantee you who I've chosen, all right? I don't believe you at all. It infuriates me to see people that go so harshly against God like that. It makes me want to just, you know, throw them out of the church. Because I get angry at what God gets angry at. But I can't do to people what he does. He says, leave it up to him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So I stay out of that, his business. That's his business. But he does tell us in the book of Revelation to measure them up and throw them out if they don't measure up. Amen?
Amen.
Too much murmuring and complaining causes baby Christians to murmur and complain. And you sow your rotten seed into the church and you're a destruction force. You're not aiding the gospel or the church of God or aiding by putting together a bride for Christ or helping to appropriate his bride, the complete bride. But you're just doing everything in your power to discourage the bride of Christ. And therefore, that's to God, that's very hateful. And he's paid you for it. Then what else?
In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, disobedient is the same as witchcraft. And we see in the Old Testament many deaths because they disobeyed God. The author of the book, again, is Moses, and the audience is the people of Israel. The date written, during and shortly after Israel's wilderness experience, between 1445 and 1406 BC. The setting, beginning with a census at the Sinai encampment, Numbers follows the people of Israel during 38 years of wilderness wandering near Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab, just east of the Promised Land. The key verses, quote, please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed it to be. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in unfailing love, forgiving all kinds of sin, bracket, but now it's once and for all, end bracket, and rebellion, unquote.
Yes, it's once and for all, if you keep his commandments, but if you fall away, he's not going to be come back to die for you anymore. Read that before that, too.
Beginning with the census at the Sinai encampment, Numbers follows the people of Israel during 38 years of wilderness wandering near Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab, just east of the Promised
Land. Right, and two of the kings that they killed, they actually went through part of the Canaan land. They did cross the borders there, and they said, we want to pass through your land. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to do anything. But one of those kings was Og. And so that they were killed in the Promised Land. They wouldn't let him come through. Okay, then go.
But the Bible also tells us that if we sin willingly, there remains no more forgiveness. This statement is from chapter 14, verse 17 through 18.
Read it.
Okay.
And it's like blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you just murmur and complain. And then say, there's just a sister here that, or a person that said they were a sister, that said they got in a big fight and they, with her husband, and she says, well, we'll tell, somebody said, tell Tony, and we'll get a confirmation, he'll take care of it. She says, well, Tony will never rule for me or against my husband. I said, hey, if you think that I'm that unrighteous of a person, that I'm going to judge you not according to the Word of God, then you just pack up and leave. There's plenty of churches for you to go to. Go somewhere else and accuse somebody of not being of the Lord, but not here. So she just said, okay, where's my keys and my car? I said, give it to her. Let her go. I'm not going to take that. Okay, then what else? She doesn't need to be in this church if she thinks I'm a bad judge and I'm not going to judge according to the Word of the Lord. She just obviously just thinks that I'm not worthy of, you know, going through the things that the Lord tells me to go through. So, goodbye. Then what else?
Numbers 14, 17 through 18. Quote, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty.
Yeah, if you're guilty, go. Get out. He's not going to clear them. If you're guilty, that's why he killed everybody in Israel. Man, it was about probably about 3 million, between 1.5 million people to 3 million people. He killed them all except two people. So it says, well, only eight people were spared, you know, in the days of Noah when the flood was here. Only two people were spared here, okay? And then when the Lord says and warns us that only... straight is the way, and narrow is the gate, and few there be shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And if the righteous barely make it, they scarcely make it, then where do the unjust stand? And the righteous that know not to murmur and complain, and know to not be ruled by their flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, what do you think they're going to be? Because they're constantly persuading people to murmur and complain against the house of the Lord, and against being ruled by God's word. Now, a ruler is a person that rules by God's word, according to God. And people, they pretend like they're angry at the pastor, but that isn't who they're really angry with. They're angry with the Lord. And so the Lord takes any sensibility that they have away from them and just lets them fall. He actually says in the New Testament that he sends them strong delusions and makes them believe a lie, because of their murmuring and complaining and their selfishness and their unwillingness to be taught and to be ruled. They're unruly, he said. And they're blasphemers. Okay, then what?
Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, unquote. The key places in this book are Mount Sinai, Kadesh Barnea, and Moab. The key people are Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua. A. Preparations in Sinai for a life of faith in the Promised Land. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10.
Right, he was preparing all of them to enter the Promised Land. Okay, and here's the tribes, and we're going to portion out the property according to the population of each tribe. Each clan is going to get, if yours is the biggest clan, you get the biggest piece of property. If yours is the next to the biggest, you get the next biggest, and so on. If yours is the smallest, then you get the smallest area. And so it's all being planned, and they know that, and they should have gained confidence from the Lord saying all these things. He's setting it up, and here's how we're going to fight. Here's the order, two tribes here, and then right in the middle of the two, right after the two tribes, then comes, or after the first three tribes, I believe it is, then comes... the Levites, and then after that, the other tribes on the, in back of them, and then on the east side. So two tribes on one side and three on the other. Altogether 12 tribes. All right, but the Levites never had any inheritance of land because God was their inheritance. All right, then what?
One, taking the census, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 49. 2. Cleansing the camp, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 89. 3. Dedicating the priests, chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 26. 4. Celebrating the Passover, chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. B. Barriers to a life of faith in the wilderness, wanderings, chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 35. 1. From Sinai to Kadesh, chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 14, verse 45. 2. In the wilderness, wanderings near Kadesh, chapter 15, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 22. 3. From Kadesh to Moab, chapter 20, verse 1 through chapter 21, verse 35. C. Preparations in Moab for a life of faith in the Promised Land, chapter 22, verse 1 through chapter 36, verse 13.
So he's even telling them what they're going to do and how they're supposed to be in the Promised Land. So everyone is getting educated and getting all planning them for them to be there, and they still murmur and complain. So what would they do if they got all these blessings? They just think that God was a chump, that he just talks through his hat. And I know the Lord doesn't even have a hat. He wears a crown. He doesn't talk through it. He talks through his mouth. Okay, then what else?
1.
And by his spirit. Go ahead.
1. God's sovereignty over Balaam and Balak, chapter 22, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 18. 2. The final census, chapter 26, verse 1 through 65.
The final census. That's where all the old people were dead, and so they numbered the new people. Then what?
3. Preparations to enter Canaan, chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 36, verse 13. Experiencing the wilderness. All of us wish that our recovery in the Lord and our maturity would involve a dramatic escape from slavery and immediate entrance into the Promised Land.
No, but there's a cross we have to carry. If you don't, you won't make it. Then what else?
We would love to leave out wilderness experiences in between, but growth and maturity occur within the wilderness.
You know, when you don't have everything. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
It is in the wilderness that we come to terms with who we really are. We discover faith and the reality of God's faithfulness and patience in the wilderness. We discover that we cannot make it alone, that we need to turn our life over to God and depend on Him and Him only. Numbers reveals the value of our own wilderness experiences as we progress in the maturity process. The importance of faith. Faith is the opposite of self-sufficiency, the opposite of doubt in God's Word. The Israelites were comfortable daily with the fact that if left to their own abilities, they would die in the wilderness. They were forced to live one day at a time, acting on their faith that God would provide what they needed each day.
Right, if he didn't, then they wouldn't have bread the next day, but they had to believe that he would, and every morning it was there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that was good lessons for them to learn through experience that God honors his promises. Then what else?
They needed a practical faith, one that looked to God for safety, food, and even health.
And water. Then what else, I might add?
When we enter the wilderness experiences of getting strong, growing to maturity, we need the same practical faith that allows us to live one day at a time. Personal accountability. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they believed the report of the 10 faithless scouts instead of God's promises to deliver them from their enemies. Each wilderness step they took.
That's why God doesn't like murmurers and complainers. Because they murmured and complained. Amen?
Amen.
They didn't have any faith. And if you don't have faith, Jesus said, those that have faith shall be what? Saved. And those that doubt shall be damned. And so they were damned. Okay? So we learn lessons from the Old Testament, and it carries right through into the New. Amen?
Amen.
So if you have faith, you're not going to be murmuring and complaining or doubting God. You're going to have faith in Him, because it's for sure you're not going to get anything from God by doubt, but you get everything from Him by faith. And so it's just very unprofitable for you to be the way you are if you're without faith, and if you murmur and complain, there's no profit to it whatsoever. So why do you do it? Okay, then what?
Each wilderness step they took should have reminded them that they were responsible for their predicament.
Yes, they were responsible. Just because your husband or your wife doesn't punish you or somebody else because you have doubt, God will. Okay, He's going to. He made them. Amen? Do it. He made them stay out there 40 years, and then before they even got into the promised land, He killed them all, including Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and the rest. All except, again, Joshua and Caleb. Then what else?
Most of them, however, chose to blame God and Moses instead. They refused to admit the truth that they were wandering because of their own choices. We, too, are in our present circumstances because of choices we have made. We need to take personal responsibility for our life if we desire to mature and get into the kingdom of heaven.
And take personal responsibility for the punishment that we're receiving, or what we don't have that we want. I wanted a recording studio and a television studio. I wanted a gymnasium, and I want a network, a television network, a 24-hour network that goes just like NBC, CBS, and ABC. And I believe if I keep doing what the Lord says, He's going to give it to me. Okay? If the devil can have it, why can't I? Amen?
Amen.
God will see to it. He's given me all the other stuff I want. Okay? The desire of my heart, and He knows my desires for Him. Okay? And yeah, I'm a big believer. Something wrong with that?
Mm-hmm.
Not according to the Lord. Okay, then what else?
We need to take personal responsibility for our life if we desire to mature and get into the kingdom of heaven, if we desire to progress in maturity along the road to recovery. I'm going to reiterate some of this. Authorship is traditionally ascribed to Moses, the central personality of the book. Numbers 33:2 makes specific reference to Moses writing down points about the wilderness journey. The English title, quote, Numbers, unquote, is taken from its title, quote, Arithmoi, unquote. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which is the Greek Bible, the Old Testament, followed by the Latin Vulgate, quote, Numeri, unquote. In the Hebrew text, the name of the book is, quote, In the Wilderness, unquote, taken from the opening line, quote, The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, unquote. The content. The division of the opening books of the Old Testament into five books or scrolls, called the Pentateuch, meaning, quote, the five scrolls, unquote, should not obscure the point that each of the five books is a continuation of the preceding period. Moses, whose birth is recounted in Exodus 2, chapter 2, and whose death is narrated in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, is the figure who unites the story from Exodus through Deuteronomy. The book of Numbers continues the account of the Mosaic period, which begins in Exodus. It begins with Israel still at Sinai. The Israelites' entry into the wilderness of Sinai is recorded in Exodus 19:1. Israel leaves Sinai at Numbers 10, verse 11. Numbers has two major divisions. The section containing instructions while still at Sinai, chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, verse 10, and also chapter 2. The wilderness journey, which covers the itinerary from Sinai to the plains of Moab, across the Jordan from the Promised Land, chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 36, verse 13. Instructions at Sinai deal with the preparation for the journey, and the rest of the book tells of the journey itself. The instructions at Sinai, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10, cover a variety of topics, but those dealing with the preparation for the journey dominate. Chapters 1 through 4 deal with a series of instructions to number, take a census of various groups, followed by a report of the compliance with the command. Chapters 5 and 6 deal with rituals including uncleanness, marital unfaithfulness, and Nazarites. In chapter 7, the leaders of the people bring offerings for the tabernacle. Chapter 8 deals with the consecration of the Levites. Chapter 9 deals with Passover and the cloud and fire. Preparation motive is reconsidered in chapter 10, verse 1 through 10, where the instructions are given for the signal trumpets to be made. This section of Numbers that deals with the journey, chapter 10, verse 11 to chapter 36, verse 13, has two major parts.
I could do a mini message on just the signal trumpets, because the Lord was telling them how many blasts to have where they were going to assemble, another one to assemble for war, another one to get up in the morning, and so on and so forth. And I believe that the military forces today have copied that. Amen?
Amen.
Because they have reveille, and then they have taps, you know, reveille to get up, taps to get up, and then they have other... Because I was in the military service myself, and I know all the bugle calls. Okay? And then to attack, and so on and so forth. The Lord had that. There's many messages that could be brought on every one of these items here, and I will get to them after I read the whole Bible. Amen? Lord willing. Okay, then what?
First, chapter 10, verse 11 to chapter 25, verse 18, describes the perishing of the generation that experienced Yahweh's deliverance from Egypt. The key points in this part are the accounts of the complaints, rebellions, and disobedience of the first generation.
Complaints, that means murmurings and complainings. Amen?
Amen.
And the disobedience. Then what else?
The key points in this part are the accounts of the complaints, rebellions, and disobedience of the first generation, which led to their deaths.
All their deaths, except two. So, with Noah, there was eight left. With this batch, two. Amen?
Amen.
That's how severe God is. He's good and he's patient, but when you don't pay any attention after being told so many times, he's wrath. God, you could then plainly say, God is wrath. I'm sure that Dathan, if he was resurrected, said, God is wrath. Amen?
Amen.
He'd preach God is wrath more than God is love. Amen?
Amen.
Because he didn't receive the love. He didn't know about that. He didn't care about that. He just wanted the wrath of God. That's what some other people do, because they know what to do and then they don't do it. And that's what they reap. Okay, then what else?
A second subsection, chapter 26 through chapter 36, narrates the preparation of the second generation for entry into the promised land. It begins with a new census. Compare Chronicles chapter 1, noting that the entire first generation, except Joshua and Caleb, had died in the wilderness. This section ends with the apportionment of the land among the tribes after they have entered the promised land. Personal love. One of the most familiar events in Numbers is the negative report of the 10 spies, as opposed to the positive one of Joshua and Caleb, chapter 13, verse 25 through 33. This resulted in severe chastisement, chapter 14, verse 20 through 38. From this, we learn the profound consequences that can sometimes develop from being faithless and negative. When God speaks a promise, we need to respond with optimism, not pessimism. Repeated grumblings of the Israelites, even in light of God's continuous provision, show us the need to maintain an attitude of thankfulness to God, even when we have great needs. Philippians 4, verse 6. Numbers also shows us the side of God that he is slow to reveal his anger, chapter 14, verse 20 through 38. Though he is loving and merciful, he is also just, a God of wrath, a terrorist, and a God who also hates. When mankind repeatedly rejects him, he must issue judgment. Hebrews 9:27. When his children repeatedly disobey, he must chastise, sometimes severely. Hebrews 12:3-11. Christ is revealed. The Apostle Paul writes concerning Christ that he was the spiritual rock that followed the Israelites through the wilderness and gave them spiritual drink. 1 Corinthians 10:4. The rock that gave water occurs twice in the story of the wilderness, Numbers chapter 20, Exodus chapter 17. Paul emphasizes the provision of Christ for the needs of his people whom he has delivered from bondage. The messianic figure of Israel's king is prophesied by Balaam in chapter 24, verse 17. Quote, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Unquote. Jewish tradition interpreted this verse messianically, as attested by the Qumran text. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, according to the uniform witness of the New Testament, and the true King about whom Balaam speaks. The Holy Spirit is spoken of directly in chapter 11. The Spirit is depicted as performing two functions, anointing for leadership and inspiring prophecy. In verse 16, Moses is asking the Lord for help in his leadership duties. The response is that Yahweh will take the Spirit that is upon Moses, identified in verse 29, as the Lord's Spirit, and pass it to his leaders. Even a leader like Moses was unable to do everything and needed spirit-gifted leadership in the performance of his tasks.
Right, this is like a body of people, the body of Christ. There has to be everybody be functioning with the duty. They know what to do. Don't murmur and complain about it and just dive right in there and help the person that is all the people in the church, because you're not just helping the pastor, you're helping everyone in the church. Because if one of you is out of order like Achan, the whole church suffers. Okay, then what else?
When the Spirit is given to the elders, he causes prophesying, verse 25. Only the appointed 70 elders prophesied. When Joshua complains that two of the elders in the camp are also prophesying, Moses expresses the longing that all God's people would also receive his Spirit and prophesy.
Joshua just thought that they were doing something that was ungodly, but they weren't. And Moses, God wants everybody to prophesy. All right, so that clammed Joshua up. Amen. Then what else?
This hope of Moses is picked up in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32, and is ultimately fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 16 through 21, when the Spirit was poured out and made available to all. Roman numeral 1. Some more instructions for the journey from Sinai. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. A. Account of census taken. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, verse 49. 1. Military census. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 34.
It tells the age. You count all the people that are of age for military duty, and they counted them, so there was a census taken for all those that were qualified to be in the military. Then what else?
2. Non-military census of the Levites is also located in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 49. B. Further instructions of counts, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 10. 1. Five instructions, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 27. 2. Leaders' offerings, chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 89. 3. Dedicating Levites, chapter 8, verse 1 through 26. 4. Second Passover, chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. 5. Guidance by cloud and fire, chapter 9, verse 15 through 23. 6. The silver trumpets, chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Roman numeral 2, account of the journey from Sinai, chapter 10, verse 11, through chapter 36, verse 13. A. Rebellion and Punishment of the First Generation, chapter 10, verse 11, through chapter 25, verse 18. 1. Account of First March from Sinai, chapter 10, verse 11 through 36. 2. Complaining of the People, chapter 11, verse 1 through 3.
Well, why would that be so important to tell about the complaining of the people? Because that's what got them all killed, murmuring and complaining. All right? That's what caused them to not be able to get into that which is symbolic of heaven, the promised land. Then what?
3. Craving for meat, chapter 11, verse 4 through 35.
Their bodies, their satanic bodies, were craving carne, meat. Okay, then what?
4. Challenge to Moses, chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. 5. Refusal to enter the promised land, chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 14.
They refused to go into the promised land. Do you believe that? They'd rather die out in the wilderness, or let's go back to Egypt. Amen?
6. Instructions concerning offerings, chapter 15, verse 1 through 41. Number 7. Challenges to Aaron's authority, chapter 16, verse 1.
It's good for everybody to know who's in authority. Amen?
Amen.
And it's good to know everything about everything that the Lord wants you to know about, because if you don't do it, then you're in trouble with Him. So you better learn about it. No point just closing your ears or falling to sleep or thinking about, you know, dinner. Okay? Okay, so this black guy on television was saying, man, you know, people were saying that, signifying that we like chicken, you know, black people. He says, I never thought that I liked chicken because I was black. I just thought I liked it because it was delicious. Amen? Yeah. It was very funny, the way he said. He was a comedian. Okay, then what?
Challenges to Aaron's authority was chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 32. 8. Laws of Purification, chapter 19, verse 1 through verse 22. 9. Death of Miriam and Aaron, chapter 20, verse 1 through 29. 10. From Mount Hor to the plains of Moab, chapter 21, verse...
Spelled H-O-R, incidentally. Yes. Not W-H-O-R-E. H-O-R. All right, then what?
Chapter 21, verse 1 through 35. 11. Balak and Balaam, chapter 22, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 18. B. Preparation of the New Generation, chapter 26, verse 1 through 36, verse 13.
Right, they had to learn not to murmur and complain. They had to be prepared. They had to learn all the military tactics and be chosen how to march and all the other things. So that's what that's important for them, because they didn't want to be like their forefathers. They didn't want to fall dead out in the desert or in the promised land either. Okay, then what?
1. A New Census, chapter 26, verse 1 through 65. 2. Instructions concerning inheritance, offerings, and vows, chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 30, verse 16. 3. Vengeance on the Midianites, chapter 31, verse 1 through 54. 4. The Transjordanian Tribes, chapter 32, verse 1 through 42. 5. Itinerary from Egypt to Moab, chapter 33, verse 1 through 49. 6. Instructions for the occupation of Canaan, chapter 33, verse 50 through chapter 36, verse 13.
Well, praise the Lord, that was the initial instructions or briefing on the Book of Numbers, the introduction to it. And hopefully it helps you and gives you a brief outline of what we're going to be reading about in far more detail than what has been given here. And so, until then, remember the things. There's some lessons that you've already heard in the Book of Numbers. And think about it. Keep your mind stayed upon God, the Word. God is the Word. Amen?
Amen.
And until then, God bless you real good, and praise the Lord. We'll be doing maybe chapter 1 this evening, I believe. Lord willing. Praise the Lord. Bye.